Shalom. You're about to hear a message given by Rabbi Loren Jacobs of Congregation Shema Yisrael, located in Bloomfield Hills, Michigan, USA. For more information, you can go to our website, shema.com, shema.com.
Thank you, Levi. That was inspiring. Let's turn to Paul and Timothy's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, starting with verse 12. And let's make sure our cell phones are on, off, or silent, or vibrate. This wonderful letter was written towards the end of the life of one of the greatest human beings who has ever lived. I heard someone at the conference I was just at in Fort Lauderdale say that they thought Paul, after Messiah Yeshua, was the greatest human being who ever existed, especially in this age. And I tend to agree with that. Saul of Tarsus was intelligent, courageous, intense, devoted, zealous. He was a great rabbi. He was a scholar, a theologian, an expert in Judaism. He was a Pharisee, which means he was very serious about practicing his religion. He was a Roman citizen. He spoke and wrote Greek and Hebrew and was familiar with Greek and Roman culture as well as with Jewish culture. He was a prophet, one who heard very clear messages from God himself. In all of history, there have been very few prophets. Paul was one of those very few men who heard clearly from God. He was also an apostle, a very special representative of the Son of God. There have been even fewer apostles than prophets, so that also makes Paul very special. As an apostle, someone raised up and sent out and empowered by the Son of God to represent the Son of God, Paul wielded great spiritual authority. This great apostle and scholar wrote much of the New Testament and left a tremendous imprint on Christianity and on Western civilization. So I do believe that Rabbi Paul was one of the very greatest human beings who has ever lived. He wrote much of the New Testament and was instrumental in the growth of Christianity in the Western world. We should pay attention to his writings that have been preserved for us, like this book of Philippians. Paul finds himself in prison in Rome, waiting for a trial that might result in his death. But you know what? That was fine for this great man of God, because he had come to the place in his life where what he wanted most of all was simply to get close to Messiah and be a powerful force for Messiah. He was willing to endure rejection and persecution and go all the way to death itself if necessary. The rabbi from Tarsus wanted to die to sin, die to self, die to the allures of the flesh, die to the seductions of the world, so he could fully serve God and complete his mission, and then enjoy resurrection and a great reward for a life well lived. I want this more and more for myself and for all of us. This great man of God lets the Philippian Christians and Messianic Jews know that even though he had reached a high spiritual level, he was an apostle, he was a prophet, still he was not perfect. He had not completely and fully arrived at that place of devotion that he wanted to, but he was trying. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal. I haven't arrived, but I press on to take hold of that for which Messiah Yeshua took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. From time to time, the Lord's representative fell short of the goal. But Paul was trying hard to get to that place of commitment, complete devotion, perfect service. Like a man running a 100-yard dash, he was striving to cross the finish line. He was sprinting towards the goal that counts, crossing the finish line of a life well lived, a life lived for God, a life that is rewarded with living forever with the great Creator. In his race for the prize, Paul understood that he needed to leave his old life behind, his old sins behind, and focus his attention on what was ahead, what was in front of him. It would be a really unusual sprinter who is able to win a race if he is looking back and not ahead. So Paul writes, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward through Messiah Yeshua." This is really important. Many people get immobilized by the events of the past. Past failures, past hurts and wounds, past sins prevent them from moving forward and accomplishing everything they could accomplish. Not this inspired Jewish man. Paul believed in fresh starts, in new beginnings, that the Lord's mercies were new each and every day. He knew that the atonement that the Son of God had provided was so powerful that all of his previous failures, great though they were, had been completely, utterly forgiven. That even though he considered himself the greatest of sinners, the righteousness provided by the three-in-one God was greater than all of his sins. Paul believed that each day was a new opportunity to give Messiah his all, to serve the Lord, the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, to do a better job of living for him and not yielding to the lusts of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the sinful pride of life. Paul made a decision to forget the sins and the failures that were behind him and reach out to the potential victories that were ahead of him. And this is the right way to deal with the sins and failures and regrets of the past. This is really important for us to understand because all of us have failed. All of us miss the mark in thought, in word, in deed. None of us do all the things we should do. All of us do things we should not do. Isn't that the truth? We don't want to spend valuable time today crying over yesterday's spilt milk. We don't want to keep on looking back so that we are not able to run forward at the fastest pace possible and then cross the finish line. We don't want to become obsessed with past failures so that we become immobilized in the present. So how do we respond to past failures? When we realize that we have sinned, that we have let the Lord down, that we have not given him the devotion and the service that he so richly deserves, that his priorities have not been our priorities, that we have not been righteous or holy the way he wants us to be. Rather than getting fixated on the sin, the failure, and becoming immobilized, rather than ignoring our failure so that our conscience becomes seared, instead of engaging in some form of penance, some self-punishment that we hope will make us feel better, rather than committing another sin, maybe a worse sin, so the sin we are bothered by doesn't feel quite as bad, and some people do that, instead of drowning our unhappiness in drugs or alcohol or some other mind-numbing activity, the right way to handle our guilt, our shame, our regret is to confess our failures to God, to thank him for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins made possible by the Messiah and the total cleansing he provides for everything that has not been right. Then we ask him to help us get close to him once again. We make amends where we can make amends. We make sure that proper safeguards are in place so we won't fall into the same sin again. Then, after we have done these things, we make a decision not to keep on looking back. We purpose to forget the sins of the past and to live in the present and to look ahead at the things that the Lord is asking us to do. To live for God, to live for our mission and not for self. To live for God and not for the world. To live for eternity and not for the present. To live for righteousness and not for sin. This is how Rabbi Paul, who was one of the very greatest human beings who ever lived, thought about these matters. And he was confident that every mature Christian and Messianic Jew should think the very same way about these things. So he writes, all of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if there were those who didn't agree, as long as they stayed within Messiah's community and were teachable, God would eventually teach them the right way, and they would agree with Paul. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. No matter how far they had come in their life with God, they must keep on living in this way. Paul and Timothy and other men and women like them were role models of right thinking, good living, right priority, sound theology. And so Paul communicates to these believers in Philippi, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Paul, Timothy, other great men and women in the first century were excellent role models. Who are your role models? Who inspires you? Who do you want to be like? Levi mentioned Justin Bieber. Maybe it's a great investor like Warren Buffett. Maybe someone who is popular in the culture right now. Maybe a prominent politician. A success in your field of interest. But he should live for God. In this part of the first century, there were some great role models for Christians and Messianic Jews. But there were others, a lot of others, who had been part of Messiah's community, but were no longer worthy of imitation. Earlier in this letter, Paul had warned the Philippians in very strong terms about the Judaizers. Now he warns the Philippians about another group who were characterized by living for the pleasures of the flesh and the comforts of the world. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Messiah. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. In contrast to Paul and Timothy and others who live for righteousness and not sin, who live for God and their mission and not for self, who live for God and not for the world, who live for eternity and not for the present, who embrace the way of the cross, who were willing to endure a life of suffering and wait for an eternal life of pleasure in the New Jerusalem, were these others who had given up on these things. They were now enemies of the cross of Messiah. They no longer wanted to follow the example of the Messiah and suffer for their faith like he did. Oh, they might talk about Messiah dying on the cross to provide atonement, but they were no longer willing to experience rejection or persecution or hardship themselves. Their Christianity was that was focused on a comfortable, pleasant life. They had become the Joel Osteens and the prosperity teachers of the first century. Their God, their highest priority, that which they truly served, was no longer the God of Israel. Their priority was their stomach, which means that they wanted to eat very well and eat very often. That was really important to them. Their priority wasn't living like a soldier and enduring hardships in order to bring the message of Messiah to a lost and dying world and build up Messiah's community. Their priorities had become comfort and pleasure. Their minds were set on earthly things, not on heavenly things. They lost a live for God, live for the mission, live for good news proclamation, live for building up Messiah's community, live for eternity perspective. Someone said that these people decided to live on Easy Street, but those who choose to live on Easy Street will find out that it is a dead end. And that's true. Paul declared that their destiny was a dead end, destruction. That's scary. Because so many people today have chosen the same street to live on. These people who had been part of Messiah's community and may still have been part of the community in the sense that they attended, they had gotten so far away from spiritual reality that they no longer knew the difference between a life that pleased God and one that dishonored the Lord. The things they were proud about, choosing a comfortable lifestyle and their desire for acceptance by the world, was actually their shame. But they were proud of it. Because they had rejected the way of the cross, which is the path of suffering to serve God and man, because they set their minds on earthly things, because they made living a comfortable life on earth their priority, because they had aligned themselves with a doomed world, they condemn themselves to share this world's destiny, which is to be destroyed. But Paul and Timothy had very different loyalties, very different allegiances, very different priorities, and therefore a very different destiny. But our citizenship is in heaven. These great Messianic Jews had transferred their loyalties from living for this world to living for God's world, from living for self and pleasure and comfort to living for God and the bold proclamation of the good news and building up Messiah's community, all with a willingness to suffer. Because of their change of allegiances and priorities and loyalties, their citizenship had been transferred from this doomed world to heaven's world. They were now citizens of the New Jerusalem with all the amazing honors, rights, and privileges that are included in that citizenship in that real and desirable city. Unlike those who were living for present pleasures, but destined for destruction, these great Messianic Jews were living for a radical future transformation that would enable them to enjoy the pleasures of eternal life in the New Jerusalem. And so Paul writes, "And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious, magnificent body." Paul and Timothy knew that heaven is real, that the Son of God is real, that his power to control all things is real. They were eagerly awaiting for his arrival from that real and heavenly place. They were looking forward to his return to this doomed planet with eager anticipation, because they knew that when he arrives, and he will transform the limited, frail, weak, mortal bodies of those who serve him into glorious bodies just like his own. Bodies able to live forever in the New Jerusalem and enjoy its eternal delights. That's worth living for and waiting for and suffering for, isn't it? Paul thought so. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The Lord Yeshua the Messiah is so entrusted with power and authority by God the Father. He is so worthy and so able of controlling all things that one day all things will obey him. And that's a very good thing, especially for us, because he is going to use his great power and his great authority to transform the bodies of those who live for him and prove that they're living for him by rejecting easy living and focusing on carrying on his mission. He'll make us beautiful and whole and able to live forever in the New Jerusalem. He will do that using the same power by which he is putting everything under his righteous, beneficial control. Isn't that worth waiting for? Isn't that worth living for? Isn't that worth being obedient for? Isn't that worth reorienting your goals and priorities and allegiances for? Isn't that worth rejecting the pleasures of the world and the flesh for? Isn't that worth suffering for and even dying for? Please stand.
Thank you for listening to a message by Rabbi Lauren Jacobs of Congregation Shema Yisrael, located in Bloomfield Hills, Michigan, USA. For more information, you can go to our website, shema.com, S-H-E-M-A.com.